Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together in worshiping God with each other. Even though we are separated by some distance, we're together in spirit, and that's always such a joy. As I was preparing for this lesson for this week, there are several thoughts that came to my mind initially speaking. One comes from Psalm 133 and verse 1, and there the psalmist said, he said, "Isn't it good and pleasant when people can live together in unity?" And I thought, what a great passage of Scripture, because it is good and it is pleasant when we're able to be together with one another, and that there's this unity that exists within our ranks. The other thing that came to my mind was a story I read about a man who had some sons who were constantly quarreling and bickering and fighting with one another. So one day he called them all together, and as he brought them together, he gave them this illustration. He handed a stick to the strongest and the biggest of the boys, and he asked the boy, "You listen, snap the stick," and with almost a gesture of contempt, he snapped it very easily. And then he gave him two sticks, and he said, "Snap the two sticks," and the young boy once again was able to take the sticks, and with another gesture of contempt, he just broke the sticks very easily. And this kept going on until they got up to five and six sticks, and now the young boy he's starting to struggle. Even though he is strong, he's struggling with being able to break the sticks, and finally there were enough sticks together that, well, he wasn't able to succeed, and he ultimately failed. In fact, he had to just give in to the fact that he had failed. And at that point, his father said to him these words: "Unity is strength. A house divided cannot stand. Anyone can overthrow you one by one, but stand together in unity, and your united strength will give your enemies second thoughts." And I thought to myself, those are great thoughts, especially for the day and time in which we are living. Several weeks back, I spoke to you about the subject of commitment. And I begin by talking to you about the fact that we need to be those who are committing all of our ways to the Lord. And we looked at a number of passages of Scripture that talked about it. But we asked you to choose that day whom you would choose to serve, that you would truly commit your ways to the Lord in every way. And then last week, I shared with you another lesson called a commitment to worship. Whether we are worshiping at home or whether we are worshiping publicly or gathering together as an assembly, we need to do so because in worshiping God, we give Him honor and adoration that He so richly deserves. But it's not just that. It's a way in which we're able to stimulate or spur or encourage one another to love and to good deeds. We're able to build each other up and strengthen each other, and it's in these moments that we're able to be united. Romans the 12th chapter and verse 1 says that our bodies are living and holy sacrifices that we offer up to God as a spiritual service of worship. And so as we worship God, we commit to Him our very lives. This week I want to add to that. I want to talk to you about commitment to unity. It is so important that we understand that. Listen, we live in a day and age, a time presently in our country where there is so much division around us. Our country really is divided in a lot of different stratas and in a lot of different ways. We are divided politically speaking. We have the Democrats and we have the Republicans and those in between who are constantly vying for power and vying for a place at the table and a word to give to the nation. We are divided socially. We're divided in terms of the color of our skins or the way we look or the way we think. We're divided by whether our skin is white or whether it's black or brown or yellow or whatever it might be. We're divided when it comes down to social class, from those who are at the very elite tops of position of being very wealthy to those who are middle class to those who are really in abject poverty. And so we find ourselves divided in those things, and if that were enough, then we have a COVID virus, a little bitty thing that's no more larger than 100 nanometers. That means it's 70 times smaller than, you know, a red blood cell that the COVID virus attaches itself to. You, of course, know that red blood cells carry oxygen to the body, and this virus attacks that process. And here we have this small, tiny, minute virus that you have to look at it under a microscope, and yet it's something that can divide people. We're divided over things like social distancing. Some say we ought to practice it. Others say, nah, it's a waste of time. We're divided over surface retention. How long can a coronavirus exist on a surface or that kind of a platform? We're divided over whether we should wear masks or whether we shouldn't wear masks. We're divided over gatherings, all kinds of those things. What is so frightening to me about this idea of this division that is in our world that I am talking about here is that it has the potential of bleeding over into the church of our Lord. And because of that, we need to be extra careful. We need to take on individual responsibility for maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity is so important to the Lord. The Lord died in order that he might unite his people as one. Even in the garden in John the 17th chapter, he prayed not only for himself, but he prayed for his apostles, and then he prayed for you, and he prayed for me that we would be one and that we would be together as one. Here's what I do know from the scriptures is that where there is unity, there is strength. When you look at Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, and verse 12, there's some incredible things that are said there in that section of Scripture. Over there in the 12th chapter, beginning actually in verse 9, you learn some things that are so important about this idea of unity. Listen to what he says. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And so from just looking at that small section of Scripture there, you learn a lot about strength that is found in unity. He says there is good return for the labor. One person can do a lot of work. Two people can do even more. If one falls down, you have someone to help him up. Or if one becomes cold, the body warmth of another as we gather together and draw close to one another, there is a warmth that emanates from one body to the next. And of course, he says there is strength in numbers. A single strand is not as strong as a strand that is multiplied. Two strands, three strands. You find a strength when it comes down to a unity. We are stronger together than we are alone. Take, for instance, this picture of these two horses behind me. I'm told that a single horse can pull a load of 8,000 pounds. Another horse might pull a load of 9,000 pounds. If you were to do the math, you would say together they're able to pull 17,000 pounds in terms of a load. But you'd be wrong. From what I've read about experts who are in the business of, you know, competition of horses pulling loads, they say that two horses together can pull 28,000 pounds. That's a huge load. That's way beyond what you would think, but they are together. When you consider the idea of being together and the strength that comes from being united with one another, it's incredible. Consider the power of prayer when two or more agree. If the Bible says that, you know, the prayers of a righteous man can avail much, imagine how much power happens when you have two or three. Or what if we have a congregation that is united in prayer for whatever cause or whatever need might be there? Imagine how powerful those prayers would be. Or consider the power that's in love when family members come together and help each other in time of need or in time of tragedy, where we truly do weep with one another and rejoice with one another and have that power that is there. Or consider the power that's in the strength of a family whose focus is on God, who truly believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or consider the power of a congregation that is united or focused in their unity when it comes down to worshiping God. Our mission efforts, benevolence, service, soul winning, and so on. What if we were together in those kinds of ways? Think about the strength that is there when we are unified, when we are together as a unit. Number two, where there is unity, you'll find a sweet fellowship. This is the passage of Scripture that I shared with you at the very beginning of my thoughts. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. One translation says, when we dwell together in harmony. Those things are all there, or when we dwell together in peace. There is a goodness, a pleasantness that is there. Think back to the first century church in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42. There it says that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And as you continue on down through that context, you'll find that they had all things in common, and that they were willing to give up things for one another, and that they were in one accord. And as you get to verse 47, it says that they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. When there is a unity that is there, when there is a positivity that is there in a fellowship of believers, it becomes an extremely powerful tool for reaching to those who are lost. One of the beautiful things about Linder Road is that when we come together on a Sunday morning and all of us are here together, there is a buzz. There is an excitement that is there. And our visitors, they can see that. They can see whether we are happy or unhappy. They know whether we are united or whether we are divided. I believe that almost always our visitors see those who are united and those who are happy and joyful to be together with one another. How good and pleasant it is when brothers can live together in unity, a unity that goes beyond these four walls to one another as we draw together with each other. Wasn't it good to wake up in the morning last week and you know, go out to your front yard and see a sign there that says, "This family is loved and missed by the Linder Road Church." I don't know how it made you feel, but it made me feel extremely precious that someone would think my family and tell me and remind me that I am loved and that I am missed by our church. That couldn't happen unless there was a unity that exists among us. Number three, where there is unity, you will find prayer. I exert, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I think one translation says in dignity. So we're encouraged to prayer because prayer is powerful, and there is something about a unity and a peace that comes through prayer. Notice Paul says, I exhort that we pray for all men, not just a class of men, not just a status of men, not just a social class of individuals, not just a race, but we are to pray for all men. Why? So that we can live a quiet and peaceable life, so that we can live godly lives and live in dignity. Not only that, we're encouraged to pray for kings and those who are in authority. Well, in America, we don't have kings, but we do have a president, and we do have a vice president. And we have a Congress, and we have a Senate, and we have governors, and we have mayors, and we have councilmen. We have police officers. We have so many people who are in places of authority, and the decisions that they make directly affect your life. They directly affect our peace, our godliness, even our integrity, and so our dignity. And so we need to be praying for these people. And we need to be praying honestly for them. And I would submit to you that there's probably not a greater time right now, at least in this period of time, that we need to be praying for those who are in authority, that we might be united as a nation, that we might be united as a society. Then you would break it down to just the church and the congregation itself. I would encourage you to be praying for our elders, that you'd be praying for our deacons and our teachers, that you would be praying for those people because, well, they're making some decisions that are hard decisions to make. But I want you to know that because I'm a part of it and I kind of see it firsthand, I want you to know that some of the decisions are agonized over. But it's always because we look at the congregation and we know that the congregation is not ours, but that we are given charge by the Holy Spirit to oversee it and to protect it and defeat it. And so we're doing the best that we can. So please be praying for us. We covet your prayers so much. Lastly, I want to talk to you about Christians, that we have been called to unity. Ephesians the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 3, if you'll open your Bibles or your electronic devices to that section of Scripture. It's an incredible section of Scripture when it comes to the idea of unity. There Paul says, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, I entreat you, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's probably not any better words that we could use for this day. Notice what he says in verse 3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word eager is an interesting word. It's the Greek word spedazo. means nothing to you probably, but it makes me sound pretty smart. But anyway, this word eager is translated as, you know, be diligent. Others translate it as make every effort. Some translate it as endeavor. So what it's saying is that we have to really exert some energy and some force in order to have this kind of unity. Notice he uses the word maintain. We are to be eager. We are to endeavor. We are to be diligent. We're to make every effort to maintain. The word maintain can mean to keep or to preserve. And so as a body of believers and as each individual person, we are to be eager to keep, to preserve, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that has brought us all together as one. We come from all kinds of backgrounds of life. We come from social backgrounds. Some come from racial backgrounds. We come from cultural backgrounds. We come from a lot of different areas of life. And yet God, and through his Son Jesus, has brought us together and made us one, has made us a body. So Paul says, be eager to maintain this unity. Be eager to do it in a bond of peacefulness. Well, how can we accomplish this? Well, if you bounce back up to verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I suppose that if I so chose to do so, I could spend an hour on just this passage alone, going down through each of these individual thoughts of humility and gentleness. But I think you can really sum up all of this in just one word, and that's the word love. In fact, if we love each other, if you love someone, you'll be humble with them. You don't always have to have your rights. You don't always have to have your way. You can be humble. If you love a person, you can be gentle with them. If you love a person, you're able to be patient with them. If you love a person, you're able to put up with them. You know, even though we're Christians, some of us can be obnoxious from time to time. Sometimes we can be hard to get along with. The old term that's used in the South, some of us can be just knotheads. And yet we're asked to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to bear with one another, that he says, out of a love for one another. I like what someone put out on Facebook, posted it the other day, and it said, turn off the news and love your neighbor. Well, that makes perfectly good sense to me when you think about it. Because when you look at the news, there's so much division that is there, and some of it is even, I think, being promoted. There's so much division even on Facebook, where we kind of get into it with one another, and I can see some things that are being written there, and I just are posted. I think to myself, wow, maybe it would be good if all of us were just to turn off the news for a week and just not look at Facebook for a week and just take a break from all that stuff that's happening around us. Well, you might be saying, well, yeah, well, you're not being realistic, Richard. You're just trying to put your head in the sand. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that our unity can be affected by the things that are going on in the world around us and that has the potential of coming into the body of Christ and disturbing it and dividing it. I like what Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verses 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Think about the division that you are seeing around you. Look at the biting and devouring. Is it not consuming our nation in so many ways? And that can bleed into the church. And that's really my concern. My concern is that we are really striving to love our neighbors as we do ourselves. If we do that, if we put others above ourselves, if we follow the Philippians 2, verses 1 down through verse 4 for sure, that was read to us just a few moments ago, think how far that would go. This idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, where have we heard that before? Well, we've heard it in Deuteronomy 6. We've heard it in Matthew 22. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29, there it kind of turns the tables a little bit, and there it says a lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he asks him a question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, how is the law written? How do you see it? And the man said, the law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and a second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have read it well. You're right about that. But it goes on to say that the man trying to justify himself said these words, "Who is my neighbor?" He obviously had a problem with other people that were different from him, that maybe he thought he was superior to. But he says, "But who is my neighbor?" So Jesus goes on and tells him a story about a man who was traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho. And in the midst of that traveling, he fell among robbers, and they attacked him. They beat him. They took everything he had, and they stripped him, and they left him for dead. Jesus goes on to say that two men come upon the scene. One, a priest. And when he sees the man, he walks to the other side of the road. There comes a Levite. He sees that same man in this dire strait, and he goes to the other side of the road as well. We can conjecture all day long, why did they go to the other side of the road? Well, I have some ideas about it, but one thing I know for sure is they didn't love their neighbor. They didn't see him as a neighbor that was worthy of them putting forth the effort to help him. And then he talks about a Samaritan, a man of a different race, a mixed blood, if you will, filled with the blood of Gentiles as well as the blood of a Jew in his ancestry, a noted person that the Jews hated, and Samaritans hated Jews. And yet when this Samaritan saw this man beaten and left for dead, it says that he goes to his side, he binds up his wounds, he puts him on his own donkey, he takes him to an inn, and he leaves him there and tells him, take care of this man. Feed him, do whatever it takes, and if there's more needed in terms of money, when I come back this way, I'll take care of that as well. Jesus then asked the lawyer, who and more justified of the three men? And the man said, the latter. And Jesus says, you have answered well. Go and do the same. Go and love your neighbor. That's what we are called to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to love our neighbor. We're called to love one another. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Or 1 John 2 and verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in light. In him there is no cause for stumbling. Think about the idea of light. Over in 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us of all sins. Part of walking in the light is loving your brother, is loving your neighbor. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Those are super strong words there. Those are words that are to jerk us to attention and cause us to look seriously at that. I would encourage you to look at Jared McCormick's lesson that he brought last Sunday evening about this very thing, where he read to us out of this section of Scripture and he talked about this. It's a great lesson, it's a sobering lesson for us to consider. Being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to know that God has paid the ultimate price for you. God gave up everything in order that he might unify people and bring them into a relationship with him. He paid the ultimate price, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me. And he staked that on this very idea. And so listen, we are to love each other, that we're to encourage each other, we're to protect one another, we're to be at one another's side. Listen, the world can be hard. The world can be cruel, it can be harsh, it can be mean. If you look different, if you talk different, if you think different, people will often mistreat you and reject you. Why? Because they don't like you? No, it's because you're different. But in the church, that all is supposed to go away. In the church, we are not to be looking at those kinds of things. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond or freeman, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. We are to be together as God would have us to be together. Someone has said this, that the church is something like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the storm outside, we couldn't stand the smell inside. And I want you to think about what's being said there, because that's profound. The idea is that, you know, when we're in the church, we're supposed to treat each other as well. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to respect each other. We're supposed to be humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another. And when we don't treat each other right, then I'm just telling you, that stinks. That stinks up the church. And the world is watching how you and I treat one another and how we address the community and the society and the nation in which we live. And they're saying, you know what, listen, if the church is going to be like that, if Christianity is like that, then I don't want any of it. But when we're just the opposite, when we truly do love each other and that we practice it in our lives, they see that and it draws them to us. And that's why Jesus said, by this love that we have for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. So we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the back of this auditorium, there are four boxes back there. These boxes there have numbers on them. They're a thermostat. Inside those thermostats, there is a thermometer that tells you how warm it is or how cold it is. For instance, if you were to see back there, you would see a number that's in those boxes there. By the way, no one can touch those boxes. The only one who's allowed to touch those boxes is Lance Wheeler. And so when someone comes up and says, Richard, it's too hot in here or it's too cold in here, I want you to know I don't touch thermostat boxes. I never have. I don't coach girls' softball teams, you know, especially in the church, and I don't touch money in the church because all those things will get you in a lot of trouble. So anyway, I got way off track there. But anyway, on these thermostats is a number. It says 70, and what that means is it tells you how warm or how cold it is in here. So what do thermostats do? Well, a thermostat controls how hot or cold it is in a room. If it says 70, well, that's what we try to maintain it at. Do we try to maintain what's going on outside the building? The answer is no. It could be 40 degrees or 50 degrees, but we have no control over that. But inside this building, we have control because of a thermostat. A thermometer tells you how hot or cold it is in a room. A thermostat allows us to control how hot or cold it is in this room. So what's my point? As Christians, when it comes to unity, we're not called to be thermostats. We're called to be thermostats. We are to set the temperature. We are to determine the temperature. We can set what temperature it is in terms of how we interact with people because unity is all about people, right? And so we are not called to be thermometers. We're called to be thermostats, where we set the temperature. At this point, you might be thinking, okay, where are you going with all of this? Well, there's a lot of directions I could go. But one of the directions I want to take us in is the idea of maintaining this unity. And we maintain this unity with a certain attitude, that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, that we're to give preference to one another in honor. That means that we can do so by being gentle and patient, being humble and bearing with one another and loving one another. But we're to give preference to one another in honor, which brings me to July the 5th. The church is opening. It's going to be an exciting time. I am really excited about the fact of being able to be together once again. But I want to be real with you. I want to be upfront with you. When we come together, it's not going to be normal. It's not going to be the normal Sunday that we've been used to 4 months ago, previously to this pandemic and this isolation thing. You know, when we had 315 to 360 people in here all mashed together with one another and, being excited about shaking hands and hugging each other and Linda Bell and Kraft going around and giving us a holy kiss. Well, that stuff is not going to be happening. And the reason is because of social distancing. So we're going to have two services. We're going to have a 9 a.m. service and we're going to have an 11 a.m. service. And because of the requirements for social distancing, which is 6 feet and the size of our building, well, that means that we can't get more than 100 people inside this auditorium and maybe 25 in the remote service. And we're going to use all the pews. And when you walk in, you're going to see there are 9 a.m. pews and there's 11 a.m. pews. And we're going to be scattered about throughout this auditorium practicing social distancing. Six feet. Families can sit together as a unit, but 6 feet to the next family or the next person in that row with you. So we're going to be practicing that. We're going to be taking temperatures. That's a precaution as well. So when you walk in the building, then we're going to line you up against a wall. And for those of you who are older, we got a big thermometer that we stick under your arm right here. Those of you who are not so old, we'll put a thermometer in your mouth. Actually, I'm just being silly there. We're not going to do that. We're going to shoot you instead. And so we're just going to take a picture, your temperature like this, and it's going to tell you how hot you are, and it'll go really super, super fast. When I was traveling over to Africa, when we flew into Cameroon to the airport at Douala, when we pulled in there, there was like 360 people on that airplane, and as we disembarked from the airplane, we got in a line as we walked through. They had these gizmos here, and they were taking the temperature of every person that walked through, and then squirting our hands with just a handful, I mean a gobful of disinfectant. That was back 6 months ago or 5 months ago. But they knew the value of this. We're going to be wearing masks. Is there anyone under the sound of my voice itching to wear a mask? Excited about wearing a mask? Really wanting to wear a mask? The answer is no. The only one who wears masks are the Lone Ranger and Spider-Man and Batman and Robin. Most of us don't want to wear a mask. So why are we going to wear masks? Well, the answer is this. Because we love each other. And we don't want the most vulnerable among us to possibly get this virus. That's all the reason we're doing it. We're taking extra measures, a precaution, because we don't want to make someone sick in here. I mean, you might can get through the screening process, and maybe you might have the virus and not know about it, and then we transfer it. No one wants to be responsible for giving someone the virus, and even worse, maybe even the death of someone. And so that's being real with you. And so wearing a mask really is an act of love and giving preference to one another and honor. Social distancing is an act of love. Taking your temperature is an act of love where we give preference to one another in honor. And so that's just one way that you can think about how do we practice this, maintaining the being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, we do it this way. And we practice gentleness, and we practice humility, and we practice patience, and we practice bearing with one another. Because you can preach that stuff all day long, and you can teach it all day long, but it's another thing when you practice it in your life, and you're given an opportunity now to practice that. By the way, let me just back up to the masks for just a second. We understand that to sit for an hour with wearing masks can not the easiest thing to do. And so we're trying to come up with ways that if you're a person who feels claustrophobic wearing a mask, that there will be a way for you to exit out and maybe get some relief. We haven't decided if that's going to be in the quad or where that's going to be, but some way. Or for those of you who have children, we know that it's hard for toddlers to wear a mask for an hour, and so we want to be able to give your children a break so they can you can take them out and give them a snack break and something like that. So just practicing those things, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. As I close, I remember watching reading about a vacation Bible school. And the teacher was so excited about vacation Bible school. She loved her children. Things were going great. And then a visitor was brought in. A little boy was brought into the classroom. And that's okay, but the little boy was different from the other kids because he was missing one of his arms. He had only one arm. And so the teacher right away became nervous. And the reason why she was nervous is because she knows how little children, how they can be so honest. And how they can be blunt and ask questions that can be embarrassing. And she was so worried that this little boy would be made to feel just different and to be made to be feel to feel bad. And so she was so concerned about it. But she was able to navigate through the class, and things went really well, and none of those things happened. And then as their custom, and as they closed the classroom, she goes, "Let's all make our churches now." She goes, "Okay, let's all, here's the church, and here's the steeple." And about that point, she recognized she blew it. She had done the very thing that she was worried about doing. She had made that little boy feel different because he didn't have two arms together to make the church. And she kind of froze there. And then a little girl sitting next to the little boy took her right hand and joined it with his left hand. And she says, "Let's make church together. Here's the church and here's the steeple. And open the door and see the people." Isn't that the way we're supposed to be? I mean, we come from all walks of life. We make up the church. Let's be like that little girl. Let's offer a hand to one another. Let's offer an extended hand of unity, of being together with one another. Let us really strive as individuals. Let each of us make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and see if the Lord won't bless our congregation in incredible, magnificent, wonderful ways that not only build up each, we not only build up each other, but we glorify God and we become a light in our community. May God bless you as we strive towards unity. The greatest unity that you can have, however, is one with Jesus Christ. Do you have a good relationship with Him? And if not, why not make that relationship happen as you think about obeying the gospel? Or if you're a Christian, maybe you have been divided. Find ways that you can mend relationships and come back together as one. It'd be so pleasing to God. Whatever your need is, why don't you let one of us know? Let one of the elders know, or one of the ministers. Let someone know and let us know how we might be able to assist you and help you. And may God bless you throughout the rest of this week.